We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You've heard it many times, but I never get tired of thinking of the story because it's just so amazing that God would choose to, well, show kindness to mankind in that in an age when the gospel had been obscured at best and lost at worst, that there would be a revival of the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't say this as though Martin Luther was a new prophet, because he wasn't. And in fact, there are many things in Luther that you should not listen to. If you don't know, Google it. You'll find it very quickly. But it is an act of God's kindness that in his sovereignty, an obscure German law student was riding one night in a thunderstorm. And of course, we think about a thunderstorm like, okay, whatever. There's this pressure system meets all the water that evaporated into the air. And, you know, therefore it falls down in the form of rain. And, you know, something in the clouds makes electricity. I don't know all the science of it, but I know lightning strikes the highest point. So, you know, you put up a lightning rod and then the lightning won't strike you. And like, we understand it enough to not be afraid of it. But Martin Luther was a man of the Middle Ages. When he wrote in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, that wasn't just him waxing poetic. This was the days where they really believed there were monsters out in the forest. And so as he's riding home through this thunderstorm and lightning strikes right next to where he was, it was terrifying. And so he went to cry out for help, but he did not cry out to his heavenly Father. He did not cry out to his Lord Jesus Christ. He cried out to Jesus' grandmother. He cried out, "Help me, Saint Anne, I will become a monk." And in this, those of you who are at the Joint Reformation Day service, I know I told this there too, but it fits here too. In this, he perfectly almost encapsulated the medieval Roman Catholic theology in which he was raised. He couldn't go directly to God because he was too much of a sinner for that. So he cried out to the patron saint of minors because his father was a minor. And so he would have grown up seeking the help of Saint Anne. And also, conveniently enough, she was also the patron saint of those caught in thunderstorms. They still have that today, by the way, different special saints to do special things. It's Saint Joseph of something or another is like you buy the statue of Saint Joseph and you dig a hole in your yard and bury it, and it's supposed to help you sell your house. When I was working at Lifeway Christian Bookstore, we would get calls that would ask, like, "Do you sell the statue of the saint that helped you sell your house?" And I would have to say, "This is a Southern Baptist-owned company. You're going to have to call such and such Catholic church." But Luther couldn't go directly to God because of his sin. And even with Saint Anne, he made a promise, "I'll do this for you if you do this for me." This was a system that ultimately Luther couldn't live with because he knew how much sin he had. The theology of Roman Catholicism was, and I believe still is, that you have baptism that washes away your sins and it's a clean slate. But of course you're going to sin again, and some sins are worse sins than others, which is true and not true. But we would disagree with them here in that while, yes, some sins are more heinous in the sight of God than others, all sins deserve God's eternal wrath and curse. But in Roman Catholicism, there's venial sins that, like, you know, you commit them and it's, you know, it's not good, but it doesn't kill the grace of justification. But then there's mortal sins, and mortal sins kill the grace of justification. So even though you got justification in baptism, now you've committed a mortal sin, and now you need to be justified again. But you can't get baptized again because there's only one baptism. So what do? You go to confession. You confess your sins to this priest, which again in itself is not necessarily a bad practice. If you're struggling with a guilty conscience, who better to go to than your pastor to confess this sin and have him preach the gospel to you and perhaps give you some practical counsel as to how to better walk in the ways of God? But the Roman Catholics said, no, you go and confess your sins to him so that he can exercise the sacrament of penance. And you can do good works to get your justification back. And so again, we have, I do this and you do that, God. And so Luther was famous for spending hours in the confessional because he knew He knew how sinful he really was. He knew the sin that was in his own heart. Famously, his father confessor once told him, "Martin, go do some interesting sins and come back." Because he'd been in there for 6 hours. But he knew. He knew that what Romans chapter 3 says was true of him, that there is none righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. And he knew that he couldn't simply do more and more good works because he had read that in verse 20 of chapter 3, it says that works of the law won't justify anybody in the sight of God, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So where then does that leave us? We are sinners with a debt we could never repay, and therefore we are in no position to go and make deals with God. It reminds you of the parable of the unforgiving servant, right? The man who owed, you know, the technical, in the Greek, it says that he owed like a gajillion dollars. That's in there somewhere, just trust me. That's in the message. More money than you could ever, 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 ever repay. So could that sinner go to his master and say, "Master, if you will forgive this debt, I'll cut your grass"? No. Someone in that position is in no place to make demands. And that is the position that we were in. That's why verse 6 says, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Christ did not come down from heaven, live a perfect life, and suffer and die for righteous people. It's for the ungodly. And this makes no sense because, I mean, one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, not by works done by us in righteousness. Boy, that would have been a good text to pick for this evening. Titus chapter 3. Not by works that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, it is by Christ's blood that we are justified and therefore saved by him from the wrath of God. We have been justified by faith, and therefore we have peace with God. For though we deserved the judgment of God, it was poured out on our Savior. Though we inherited the sin of our first father, Adam, we have the free gift. Did you notice how many times at the end of the chapter Paul called it the free gift? The free gift is not like the trespass. The free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. The free gift of righteousness. This is not something that we could ever earn. This is not something that we could ever merit. This is not something that we could ever demand. It is God's free gift only because of Christ's work and Christ's righteousness. And so we can't receive it by any means other than faith alone. Because what does faith do? There's three aspects of faith. There's what's called assensus, where, okay, I assent to the truth of that. There is fiducia, I'm trusting in that. And then there's another one that I am blanking on. It's a census fiducia, and I apologize. But essentially, you assent to the truth of it, and you bank on it. You receive and rest upon it, as the catechism said. There is nothing in there that there's an old teaching that faith is the one good work that will justify you in the sight of God. But faith is not itself a work. It is a gift of God given to us that we might receive and rest upon Christ and upon Christ alone for our salvation. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.